Good morning. We will need Bibles today, so Anne is duly poised with Bibles. If you'd like one, please stick your mitt in the air and she'll come and place one in it. As Cora has already alluded to, we are on the subject this morning of forgiveness, and we're continuing our series in the Lord's Prayer. And we come to the part where Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our sins, or Matthew says in his version, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So when you've got your Bible, perhaps you'll turn to our page, which is 970 in those Bibles. It's Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read from there. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 9. This is Jesus speaking. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then it continues, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Last time I spoke here, I spoke on God's compassions being new every morning. And when I prepared that, I thought this is about as good as it gets. This is a great subject. But when I've come to this subject, forgiveness, wow, what a subject this is. And boy, does the world need to know about forgiveness. The world desperately needs to learn both to forgive and to receive forgiveness. People, families, communities, and even nations are trapped in circles of hatred and resentment and bitterness. And it leads to ruin. The only way out is through the door of forgiveness. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, he said this, of all virtues, forgiveness is among the most important and its absence the most destructive. I've known marriages fail, families divided and communities split apart simply because the two sides could not bring themselves to forgive and ask to be forgiven. Why should they? After all, they were in the right and the others in the wrong. That is how self-righteousness wrecks lives. I've seen it in my own experience. The things that Rabbi Jonathan Sacks there comments on, I've seen that too. How a lack of forgiveness can wreck lives. We see it, don't we, in the most trivial disputes in the playground. Kids arguing over toys. Not speaking to each other for days on end because they've fallen out over something stupid. Right through to international diplomatic relations. Country on country. We all need to learn how to forgive. Marriages which potentially are on the rocks can survive if husband and wife will learn to forgive each other. Someone said that a good marriage is made up of two forgivers. And I've found that to be true in my experience. Some of the most precious moments Jane and I have shared is when one of us has been right out of order and had to ask for forgiveness. And we've experience that intimacy you get when you know that you've been forgiven and you ask for forgiveness. Workplace disputes can be resolved by forgiveness. If only the teams will get together, not harping on to the things which have upset them. Even the Middle East, that most intractable of political problems, would have a chance of reconciliation if Jews and Palestinians could put the past behind them and seek forgiveness instead of vengeance and retribution. Here's Bono, for those of you who don't know Bono. Bono is the lead singer of U2, a man who has it all, pretty well. Wealth, lovely wife, three lovely children, career, artistically respected. It's a man who's friends with Nelson Mandela, President Gorbachev, Bill Clinton. A man who's walked the stage of the world. A man who's internationally respected for the work he's done on debt relief. He was asked, what is the most important thing on this earth? What is the most beautiful thing? What is the most precious thing? What do you value most? One word, he said, forgiveness. It's what Bono reckons is most important. Continuing a musical theme, even Leona Lewis has got an album out at the moment called Forgive Me. We see the words here, all about forgiveness, forgiveness. It's contemporary, isn't it? We all recognise we need to understand forgiveness. But of course, it's not just about human forgiveness, is it? Not just about having good relations with our fellow human beings. Our fundamental need as human beings is to be forgiven by God. We know that as Christians, don't we? That we need forgiveness from God Almighty. We've been talking about the Holy One. We've been leading, Roger and Corbin leading us in worship and been focusing on the holiness of God who dwells in unapproachable light. We have no right to be in his presence whatsoever. We need to be banished. We should be banished. We deserve to be banished from his presence. But with forgiveness, we can enter his presence. We can enter his eternal glory. We can enter relationships with him. So the stakes could not be higher on this subject of forgiveness. The stakes could not be higher. And as I've prepared this over the last few weeks, the thing which I felt God has been saying to me, the thing which has come back over and over and again, it's very simple, actually. It's what a privilege we have as Christians. What a privilege we have, even to be able to talk about forgiveness. It's something which is precious and beautiful. Something to be wondered at and marvelled at. Something which the angels themselves are amazed at, that we can experience forgiveness. As Christians, we have heard and understood and received the gospel. The good news that sins can be forgiven, that's what the gospel is. Jesus came so that sins can be forgiven. We've gone further, we've received him, the living Lord. We've felt his cleansing and his forgiveness in our souls. Furthermore, we've read the scriptures. Scriptures that tell us that God puts our sins as far as the east is from the west. Wonderful pictures, like our sins being red like crimson, but becoming white as wool. Pictures of robes of righteousness instead of filthy rags. To help us get it into our heads that God truly does forgive us. We can appreciate that God is holy and he is righteous. And we can appreciate that his anger has been diverted from us to Jesus. And that Jesus' blood is more than enough to forgive us for all our sins. And one day we will be with him where sin is done away with. In eternity there will be no more hurting or lying or cheating or stealing or violence or abuse or broken relationships or anger or pain. So I just want you to just dwell on a moment how precious it was when you first appreciated all that. You took that in and you really realised it for yourself. Perhaps that first moment when you realised it dawned on you that actually God had forgiven you, that you were accepted in his presence, that you were cleansed and completely clean, like being washed on the inside. Have you seen that advert for a mouthwash? I think is it Listerine? I forget which one it is now. But it's one where there's like some firemen with great big hoses and they're washing down the inside of the mouth and it all gets blasted away and it's sparkling clean. Well, that's how God has done it for us. He's washed us on the inside. We are sparkling clean because of what Jesus has done. So what a privilege it is to be a Christian. So please, if you don't remember anything else, hang on to that. Just the joy and the preciousness of knowing forgiveness. And then contrast that with what your friends and workmates and colleagues who are not Christians, what they are missing out on. I was thinking about my workmates, who I rub shoulders with every day. They have no real concept of sin and evil. They don't really know where it comes from. They don't know why they do bad things and lose their tempers and get upset and then feel rotten about it afterwards. They don't understand where conscience comes in and how that plays a part. They have little idea how to put things right. Often the only way of dealing with hurt feelings is to get even, to punch back. Revenge is not sweet. Revenge is hollow and short-lived. Revenge can lead to a cycle of tit for tat. You punch me, I'll punch you back. You punch me again, I'll punch you back again. Gandhi said, if we all live by an eye for an eye, the whole world will be blind. If we keep poking each other's eyes out, there'll be no one who can see. The only way out is forgiveness. An Anglican guy called Bill Kolb, he said, forgiveness is not natural for us fallen human beings. We wish to hold on to the wrongness of others, contrasting it with what we would like to believe is the rightness of us. Isn't that true? We like to think they're wrong, I'm right. In forgiving, we become part of a cosmic drama in which God refuses to let sin have the last word in the way the world is moving. To forgive then breaks the natural cycle of retribution and vengeance of which the world has already seen far too much. I like that. In forgiving, we become part of a cosmic drama in which God refuses to let sin have the last word. So we come to our prayer. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And what Jesus is doing, he's compressing in a most brilliant way the right relationship with our Father in heaven, with our right relationships here on earth with fellow human beings. He's compressing all this down into just 12 words. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. What I want to do this morning is just to spend a short while looking at some of Jesus' teaching on forgiveness. Because what I've found is that this prayer, actually, is quite a summary of Jesus' ministry altogether. Remarkable, actually, when you think about it. Jesus talks about his relationship with his Father. He talks about the kingdom. He talks about our dependency on God every day. Read the Gospels, they're full of this stuff. And, of course, Jesus talks a lot about forgiveness. And we'll be looking at various passages to help us do that. But firstly, a couple of questions which I asked myself when I first started thinking about this. Firstly, since the disciples were believers already, why did Jesus tell them to pray for forgiveness of sins? Surely they had believed in Jesus, they'd come to a point of faith in him. Why should believers need daily forgiveness? And secondly, why does he say the word sins or debts? Plural. Why doesn't he say sin? It's like a collective noun. Kind of implies he's talking about specific sins. Well, in answer to those two kind of questions, it's important actually to understand this because it'll help us to understand what Jesus is actually encouraging us to pray. In answer to those two questions, we need to understand the consequences of sin. And there are two consequences of sin. One is that we are eternally cut off from our Heavenly Father. Because we have sinned, we are guilty, and guilt has to be punished. That forgiveness can only be achieved by Jesus' death on the cross and our faith in him. That's something which we do at one point in our lives. We come to a point of faith, we trust him, we receive the forgiveness for our sins. This is the gospel message. But sin has another effect as well. Not just for eternity, but sin affects us here and now. It entangles us. It wraps its tentacles around us and trips us up on a daily basis. Even though we are saved eternally, we still sin daily. And what that does, it doesn't cut us off from God eternally, but it does spoil our relationship with him daily. As we sin, he has to turn his back on us, as it were, day by day. He has to look away from us because he cannot communicate. He cannot be in relationship with us while we're in a state of sin. So we need to keep our account short with God. And I believe that's what Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching us to daily keep short accounts with him and with our brothers and sisters. He's not encouraging us to pray for eternal forgiveness day by day, but to pray for daily washing, as it were. So this then becomes intensely practical. Day by day washing for our sin and day by day forgiving those around us. If we can follow these words of Jesus, we'll both have a good relationship daily with God and also good relationships daily with those we live with. So, 5 points I want to make briefly in the time that remains. 5 quick things where I want to explain some of the things that Jesus teaches about forgiveness. 5 steps, I've called them to daily forgiveness.
The first one is actually right here in this prayer of Jesus. I've called it a precondition. As I have already forgiven those who have sinned against me. This is what Jesus is saying in his prayer. He's saying that we should come to God for forgiveness when we've already dealt with the problems between us and other people. When we've asked for forgiveness and given forgiveness to our fellow human beings. In fact, this is the only section in this prayer which is actually amplified by Jesus. We read it, verse 14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's quite striking, isn't it? It's not just here that Jesus teaches this, actually. It's quite surprising. I've found six other times when Jesus teaches this same thing. Mark, for instance, Mark 11:25. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. There's also the parable of the unmerciful servant. Remember that? The same teaching. That first of all, we must deal with the relationships here on earth before we ask our Father for forgiveness. A precondition. Secondly, a realization. And for this we need to turn to Luke chapter 15, which is a fantastic passage on forgiveness. Luke chapter 15, it's the parable of the prodigal son. Page 1049 in the church Bible. Verse 11, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, forgive me. Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Rock bottom. His father had remortgaged the farm, given him hundreds of thousands of pounds. He'd flown EasyJet to Ibiza, splashed his cash on drugs and alcohol and women. It had now all gone horribly wrong, and he was on the streets of San Antonio, wandering around, eating hamburgers out of the rubbish bins. Perhaps that's how Jesus would have phrased it in our day. This man was in dire straits. He was at rock bottom. And he starts out on the road to forgiveness in verse 17. When he came to his senses. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But it starts when he comes to his senses. When he realized his mistake, when he took stock of his situation, when he admitted to himself for the first time he'd been a fool. And we find that difficult to do, don't we? We find it difficult to come to that point of really realizing that we've done wrong. Part of my job is to train engineers to use computer-aided design systems. And when they first come, they really know nothing. And the way it works is that I show them what to do, on a screen like this, and then they get an exercise to do, and then I go around and check what they're doing and see how they're getting on and help them. And you get some people who have done it wrong, and I come around and say, yeah, you've done it wrong, and they'll say, yeah, I've done it wrong, and then I'll tell them what they should have done, and they say, well, I did that. And I said, no, you didn't. They say, oh, yes, I did. And no, you didn't. I've done this for a long while. I know what you did. No, the computer must have done it on its own. I've heard that so many times. Sometimes we find it difficult to own up to the fact that we've gone wrong. We've taken the wrong path. And there must come a point in our lives, perhaps daily in our lives, when we take stock of how we've lived. What have we done today? Where have we gone wrong? We're honest with ourselves. We admit that we've gone wrong and we start to put it right. We come to our senses. Maybe it's a relationship for you that is not helpful, or a habit which you've formed which is not healthy, or some lies you've been telling. Whatever it is, come to your senses, is what Jesus would say. Recognize it, own up to it, and then start on the road to forgiveness. Turn over to Luke 18, a couple of pages on. I love this little passage. Luke 18, starting at verse 9.
To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, forgive me, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. God takes no pleasure in the self-righteous. Their pride is an affront to him. When we stand before him one day, as we all surely will, there'll be none of us who can hold our heads up with self-satisfaction and smugness at how good we've been. From the apostles, St. Paul, the early church fathers, the martyrs, the reformers, the missionaries, even Mother Teresa and Billy Graham, along with you and me, will pray this prayer. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And in this prayer, Jesus promises that God will justify those who come to him in this way of humility and plea for mercy. Jesus says that that man will go home justified. Go home justified before God. That is, put right with God. Justified. Got no idea why that tax collector was beating his breast. When you do that, I guess you're pretty desperate, aren't you? You know, you're not just sorry about it, but you're very frustrated. You know, I'm not sure whether I've done that very often, but I guess I've been frustrated. Andy, you idiot, you've done it again. You know? I don't know what this man's sin was. Maybe he had swindled someone again. He was a tax collector. Maybe he had lied and cheated. Maybe even this morning, you feel like you could stand in that tax collector's shoes. Perhaps you know that you're a cheat or a liar. Or an adulterer. Or the one with the uncontrollable temper. Or the one addicted to wrong images on the internet. Maybe you just feel like a failure in everything you try to do for God. Well, pray this prayer. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And God will welcome you into his presence. Fourth step. An assurance. Everything Jesus said, we could disregard as complete rubbish. Unless he has got authority in what he says. Unless God is capable of forgiving sins, unless Jesus is capable of forgiving sins, then our sins remain with us. So the question is, does he have the right? Does Jesus have the right to forgive sins? A confession. Recently, I got a speeding ticket. I was doing 58 mile an hour in a 50 mile an hour zone up near Wrighton. I didn't even realise I'd gone past the 50 mile an hour sign. But nonetheless, I got my ticket and I've got my 3 points on my licence. Would be great if I could write myself a letter forgiving me my iniquity, quashing my 3 points. Great if I could do that, and then I can just disregard it. I could forget about it. But I don't have authority. Only the police have got authority to do that. I don't have the authority. So the question of authority is very important. Turn to Mark
Mark chapter 2. This is on page 1003. It's a well-known story. The story where the paralytic comes or is brought by his friends to Jesus. There's not enough room, so they cut a great big hole in the roof and drop him down. And then we start reading at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins..." So presumably he turns then to the paralytic. He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And I bet they hadn't. Well, wouldn't we be amazed? This miracle is recorded in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke. And it occurs right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's significant. It's significant because Jesus is not just a man doing conjuring tricks to heal people. Jesus is not just concerned with our bodies, but here Jesus is establishing that his ministry is far wider than healing bodies. His ministry is about forgiving of sins, dealing with the real human problem, the fundamental human problem. And he wants to prove to those watching that he has the authority to forgive sins. So he kind of lays on this question: is it easier to tell him to get up and walk, or is it easier to forgive sins? Of course, it's easy to say empty words. Anyone can say, "I forgive you," but not mean it, or have the authority to do it. But Jesus proves he has the authority by doing this fantastic miracle. Jesus has authority to forgive sins, and so we can be confident when we come to him for mercy. We can be confident that he has the authority. He has earned the right, of course, to forgive sins by his death on the cross. Our sins were washed away, were taken on him as he died in agony for us. It means that when I stand before my Heavenly Father, he cannot accuse me of sin, because Jesus has paid the penalty already. I cannot be punished. Jesus has already been punished. God will not punish twice. That would be unjust. Jesus has taken my sin, and I can be confident in that. Stuart Townend wrote in Christ Alone, I think he must have been thinking along these lines. The final verse says, "No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand." The power of Christ is that no power of hell, no scheme of man, nothing in all eternity can separate us from God's forgiveness in Jesus. Final thing, fifth step, a response. It's quite natural to respond to someone who's forgiven you. It should be quite natural and quite spontaneous. In fact, it'd be a travesty if we didn't. And there could be a whole range of passages I could have picked here, but I've chosen this one. It's about the woman who anointed Jesus. We find it in Luke 7. So turn back to Luke 7. Verse 44 of Luke 7 we're going to start reading from. Again, you know the story so well. Jesus has been invited to the Pharisee's house called Simon. And while they're gathered around Jesus, this woman comes in, I guess in quite a state. It says, a woman who had lived a sinful life. I guess that's an allusion to her being a prostitute. And she weeps over him. She breaks open an alabaster jar of perfume, pours on his feet, and wipes his feet with her hair
and she cannot stop kissing him.
Read from verse 44.
Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my hand, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You can imagine almost the embarrassment in the room, can't you? As this woman comes in and she starts, all this female emotion coming out. These were blokes, and all this female emotion and the tears, the crying. She's completely over the top, isn't it? She's almost like she's lost control.
Wiping his feet with her hair, continually kissing his feet.
It's dramatic. It's lavish. It's extravagant. But Jesus commends her. He tells her that her faith has saved her and she can go in peace. Her response was one of an emotional outpouring, and I guess a costly outpouring of the jar of perfume. And we need to find ways of responding to Jesus in like manner. We need to find our own special ways of responding to him. She responded with perfume and tears and hair and kisses. I wonder how we will learn to kiss Jesus' feet. We cannot do that physically, but we need to find ways of expressing our devotion and our adoration to him. It may be in worship. I love to worship. And it's great to be caught up in worship and just be able to express to him, perhaps through the words of a song which touch our hearts, to kind of allow our hearts to kind of communicate with him. Maybe for you that just being in quiet prayer, it may be that you're sitting on a hilltop looking at the sunset and you just pour out your heart and thanks to God for how good he is. It doesn't really matter. It's up to you. It's your relationship with him. But find special ways. Find your own special ways of telling him that you appreciate him. So, finally, we've seen something of the process. This process which Jesus has kind of introduced to us is a process of repentance. It's a process of recognising that you've done wrong, coming to your senses, turning around, asking for mercy, being assured, and then worshipping. One final thought I just want to leave you before we finish. And that's back in Luke 15. Let's turn back to Luke 15, page 1049. And it's the prodigal son again. But here I want to look at the father's response. I don't want to look at the prodigal. The father's response. We'll continue reading from where we left off. He got up and went to his father in verse 20. And this is just lovely. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. For so many days, the father had stared down the road into the distance, waiting, hoping, longing for his son to return. I don't know what he did with himself when the hours passed by and nothing happened, no news. Nothing at all about his son, fearing the worst, every day longing to see his son return. And then one day in the distance, there was a figure which looked strangely familiar. And as the dust settled, suddenly the features began to clear. And yes, it's my son. It's him. It really is him. And Jesus says that the father rushes down the road, filled with compassion, flings his arms around him. What a welcome. This son smells of sweat from the journey, smells of the pigsty, smells of cheap perfume, And yet his father throws his arms around him, calls for the fatted calf to be killed, a clean robe on my son who's returned. You can sense the father's joy. Well, the truth is that our Heavenly Father is still looking down that road for you and for me. Looking down that road for us to return to him. Maybe you've never come to him. Maybe you've been in a land afar off, and you've never turned to him. Well, the wonderful thing is that Jesus tells us that the Father in heaven is looking down that road for you and will welcome you lavishly, just like this. And for those of us who've become Christians, well then we have an opportunity every day to turn to him and to know that warm embrace of our Father in heaven. What a God we have. A God who forgives us truly, deeply. What an opportunity to receive his forgiveness. I've chosen a final song which we'll sing together. And I've chosen this song based on that woman's example who poured out her love to him. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender I must give my every heart. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Thank you.